Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, in the busyness of our weeks, we pray that you would help us to slow down, be still, and know that you're our God, that you would help us to listen well and heed your word to us, and to strive to put it into practice in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If God would just come down and show himself to me, then I would believe in him. If he would just send me a sign, then I'd know he's real, and then I would have faith. God, if you would just heal my grandma, then I'll believe in you from now on. If you'd just get me out of this situation that I'm in right now. How many times have you heard that kind of statement? Perhaps that's something that you've said yourself. That if only God would show himself, prove himself, give me a sign. And it's not just a common thing today, but this is what the people were asking of Jesus. Could you give us a sign to show that we can really believe you? Can you prove it? But Jesus tells us exactly what we should base our decision on: the sign, the piece of evidence, the proof that ought to be the basis of our faith in him. In this passage, he makes it clear that we should center the focus of our decision, of our faith, on him. He is the sign for us, and ultimately on his death and resurrection, on his works, that we should put faith in him. And he tells us that the great danger of missing the mark is in fact that we will be in danger of being condemned on the day of judgment. That's what we read here in Luke chapter 11. See, very often people fold their arms at God and declare that the onus is on him to prove himself. Thank you very much. If you want to have a part in my life, God, well, you're just going to have to prove that it's going to be worth it. But the reality is, we are the ones who will be judged by God, not the other way around. And so it's foolish to expect that the onus is on him. The onus is on us. The onus is on me. The onus is on you. As we look here at verse 29 of Luke 11, we see that the sign we need to convince us of the truth and cause us to trust in Jesus Christ is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Now, I hope you have your Bible still there, or there's one at the end of the pew, and you can turn to Luke 11 with me and see there, as the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be a sign to this generation." Now, Jesus sounds pretty aggressive here. This wicked generation. But we have to remember the context. And we're following on from last week, where Jesus is being confronted by a crowd and provoked, where they've just accused him as they've seen him do miraculous works. Talk about signs. As they've seen him do these miraculous works, they've accused him of doing it by the power of Beelzebul, by the power of Satan. And they also, in the same sentence, verse 15 and 16, others say, "Can you give us a sign to prove it, to prove that you're genuine?" And so he is being confronted and provoked. He is being tested. And that explains the way that he responds, not with a very gentle word, but with an aggressive word to his attackers. Last week, Jesus made the point, as they accused him of doing miracles in Satan's power, he made the point that if he were operating under Satan's power, then it would be a divided kingdom of Satan. And that would therefore be illogical. It doesn't make sense. He also made the point that he is stronger than Satan. And so we can have confidence, as we're thinking about any demonic or satanic things, that we do not need to fear Satan or the demons because Christ is stronger, and all of us who trust Christ have the Holy Spirit in us and nothing to fear. In the verses we cover this week, we see Jesus' response to the second challenge that they've made as they test him by asking for a sign in verse 16 that we saw. Why do you think the demand for a sign is such a problem? It seems like a pretty sensible thing to me, that if Jesus is going to make big claims, then he needs to be able to back those big claims up by doing big things. If our politicians are going to make big promises, we expect them to show us that they can deliver on those promises. Show me a sign, demonstrate to me that I can trust you and believe what you say. That seems sensible, doesn't it? So I want to ask you now, why do you think it would be wrong for them to test him by asking for a sign? What do you think? James?
My immediate response would be that it says, this is the word of God. God is already, it's like asking God, well, you haven't listened to my word before, why should you listen to me now?
Okay, yep. So it's not... He's already demonstrated it, kind of thing. Is that what you're saying?
No.
If they've already got his word?
Another way is once speaking to some people, he asked, I just quoted the Bible and said, that's a sign, that's true. If you want evidence, then I brought out a pamphlet, archaeological evidence to prove the that's your evidence.
All right. Okay. Yep. Yep. Other suggestions? Okay. Yeah. So Jesus knew from experience. I mean, this follows directly on from his casting the demon out, from healing. As we read through the gospel, we see sign after sign after sign. And it's an expression that the people are just never satisfied. They just want more and more and more. Yeah. Yeah. I think there's a lot in that. That obviously that testing, calling out for a sign, is expressing a lack of trust in Christ when he sees he's already demonstrated his trustworthiness. He's given them plenty of signs, but also he has one big sign in mind, I think. And Jesus wants the focus and the attention to be where he wants it to be. It's similar to the way Jesus often throughout the Gospels will say, don't tell anyone about this, to someone who he's just healed, or to some miraculous work he's done, which seems weird. Wouldn't you want the attention if you're trying to draw a crowd and a following? But Jesus shies away from that, it seems, to be able to draw attention to his primary work, which he describes here as the sign of Jonah. That's the only sign you're going to get. And we think, well, what could that be referring to, as we just read some of the story of Jonah this morning? Well, it's a remarkable parallel, isn't it, that Jonah was in the fish 3 days and then out he came, and Jesus is in the grave 3 days and 80. It couldn't be but that, could it, that Jesus is pointing to. The sign of Jonah is the thing you need to hang your hat on. That is my death and resurrection. That's the central tenet of that's going to be the foundation of the Christian faith, on which I want you to base your trust and confidence in me. You know, don't just think, oh great, I got a sandwich at the feeding of the 5,000, therefore I'll follow Jesus. No, look to his death and resurrection. That's what Jesus is saying is central. That's what Jesus is saying you need to look at as you investigate the Christian faith. So this is not saying do not investigate the Christian faith and Jesus Christ critically. It's not saying that at all. Don't ask for a sign. He's not shunning thoughtful investigation of the faith and asking questions and testing it in various ways. But he's pointing us to the central place that we need to direct our investigations. That is himself, the person of Jesus Christ, and his works in his death and resurrection. He wants people to know where to look. And that can be a help for us too, can't it? Perhaps as we are thinking about, is this true? Do we really believe? Look to Christ. Look to his death and resurrection for forgiveness of sins. There is where the faith stands or falls. If you're talking with a friend who is interested in Christian things, where should you take them? Help them to know more about Christ and his death and resurrection and its effect for them. There, the Christian faith stands or falls. So this is not so much a turning away of any testing of the Christian faith. The Christian faith stands up to scrutiny. But ultimately, the place to take people is to Christ. That's where we need to take them. And Jesus is just making that point loud and clear. The generation that Jesus is speaking with here are doubly condemned, he says. And he points to two different people or people groups to say they will stand in judgment of you on the last day. And he gives his reasoning. First, he calls out the Queen of Sheba or the Queen of the South. And then he calls out the Ninevites. And they're for two slightly different reasons. The Queen of Sheba was the one who is the exotic queen that comes from far off lands to visit King Solomon at the height of his riches and splendour as the king of Israel. And she hears of his reputation and his wisdom, and she travels and travels and travels for miles to pay homage to him and to hear from his wisdom. So she recognises the wisdom of Solomon and comes to hear it. And Jesus is making the point to the people he's speaking to here, I'm someone far greater than Solomon in wisdom and stature. You don't even have to travel, and you're not willing to heed my words. So the Queen of Sheba, by her expression of trust and heeding Solomon's word, will stand up and condemn you on the day of judgment. Because here's someone greater than Solomon, referring to himself. And next, he takes the example of the Ninevites. Now, this is the most wicked of cities who God declared to Jonah that he was going to judge and told Jonah, can you go and tell them that in 40 days you're going to be judged? Jonah didn't want to go, and then the whole fish thing happened, and then Jonah eventually arrived. And the Ninevites heeded God's warning through Jonah and repented of their wicked ways and trusted God. They didn't know there was no promise that God would relent of his judgment. They just turned from their wickedness in the hope that God would be compassionate. They didn't have a promise. Now, Jesus is making the point, you have someone far greater than Jonah. Jesus says, you have me bringing the message to you. And compared to that message that Jonah preached, God is going to bring judgment. That's all that they heard from Jonah. We have a message that does declare the reality of judgment to come, but also has the promise of forgiveness. We have a much greater message that we need to heed. And the response, though, needs to be that we heed that message and repent and trust in Christ. And if we don't, how foolish. We have someone so much greater than Jonah to respond to. That is the words of Jesus Christ calling us to repent and believe. And so if we don't, or if that generation of Jesus doesn't, then the men of Nineveh, these Gentiles who are famous for their wickedness but who did heed the warning when Jonah brought it, will stand in condemnation of you on the day of judgment. So Jesus is pointing out just how foolish they are. Here he stands in front of them, one wiser than Solomon, and yet you don't heed his words. One with a message of repentance, but also forgiveness, which is greater than Jonah, and yet you don't repent like the Ninevites. How foolish and wicked is this generation, Jesus says. Could not the same be said of us if we don't heed Jesus' words and repent before his call? Certainly. Because we have Jesus' words. We have his wisdom. We have his call to repent. How foolish if we would not. and how terrible that we will stand condemned on the day of judgment if we don't heed his wisdom, if we don't repent before his call. And so Jesus makes this point loud and clear. Now someone greater than Solomon is here. Now something greater than Jonah is here. We need to heed his words and repent before his call, else we'll stand condemned on the day of judgment. In verse 33, Jesus moves on from declaring with great seriousness the condemnation that stands over those who don't respond to him rightly. He moves on to calling us to let his wisdom and his preaching fill us and shine out from us. You see, once we realise the greatness of Jesus Christ, his wisdom and his call to repent for forgiveness of sins, this is such wonderful news that we should share it with others. Have a look there at verse 33. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, they put it up on a stand so that those who come in may see the light. Jesus is the great sign standing at the centre of the Christian faith, the centre of the universe, the centre of God's plans. Once the lamp of Jesus Christ is lit in your life, you don't then hide it from others or put it under a bowl. That's ridiculous. But so often, that's what we can do. Too shy to share our faith in Christ with others, too nervous perhaps about how they'll react. Why don't you and I take the opportunity to invite a few people to join us at church this Easter? Why not pray for an opportunity to shine the light of Christ into someone's life over the next 2 weeks by explaining why Easter is important to you and not just the bunny and the chocolate? The day of judgment is coming, and many that we know and love are sadly headed for condemnation, because they haven't heeded Christ. They haven't repented at his call. And so we need to shine the light of Christ into the lives of others by sharing and pointing them to him. Secondly, we need to let the light of Jesus fill our lives and become the focus of all of our life. What we focus our minds on will shape our whole lives. That's why today there are really popular trends towards mindfulness and meditation, and these are so useful. Because in shaping the patterns and focus of our minds towards positive goals, we can affect all aspects of our life. We need to be meditating on the scriptures, focusing on them daily, maybe working on a memory verse or two. We need to be meditating and focusing our mind on Christ. As we share in communion, eating bread and wine and remembering and giving thanks for Christ's death and resurrection, it's essentially an effort in mindfulness, being mindful of what Christ has done for us and meditating on it. And these are very useful habits. But the important thing is not the method, but what we focus on. And so what your eye is focused on will shape your whole life. If you're focused on Christ, then the light of Christ will fill up your whole body and all of your life. If you're not focused on him, if you're focused on other things, then those other things will fill you up. And you might end up confusing light for darkness and being filled with darkness, is the warning here. So have a look with me at verse 34 as Jesus spells this out. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body is also full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. So the thing to focus on is to check that we understand where the light is, so that we can focus on it, so that our whole body will be filled with that light. So we need to get clarity. And what has Jesus done for us in this reading today? He said, you want a sign? Let me tell you where to focus. Focus on me, Christ. Focus on my death and resurrection. Focus on the sign of Jonah, the death and resurrection of Christ. And filling our, and so focusing on the light of the work of Christ in his love demonstrated to us by his death on the cross for forgiveness of sin and rising to new life in resurrection power. That's where the light is, and that's where we need to focus our eyes. In whatever way we choose, whatever method to hone that focus, so that our life will, and our body will be filled with light. I need to build into my life regular meditation on the Word of God, regular times of reflection and thankfulness, so that I can fill my life and my body with the life of Christ. And I need to let that light shine to others, don't I? So that they too might be drawn not to peripheral things of the Christian faith, but to the centre. Because we know that we want to draw them to seeing and knowing Christ and to his death and resurrection for forgiveness of sins. So let's pray that that be central in our lives and in our proclamation of the gospel, in the work of our church, so that many might come to know Christ, to heed his wisdom, repent at his preaching, and be saved, so they will not stand condemned on that day of judgment. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you so much for our Saviour Christ. And we pray that we would be drawing attention of our own lives to Christ and his work, that our eyes might be focused on the light of Christ and therefore our whole body filled with light, that we might proclaim and declare him so that others might come to know him. We pray that the expression of the Christian faith in this church would be centered around Christ and not peripheral things. And we pray this in his name. Amen.